Okay, if everyone will stand in honor of the Holy Scriptures, I'll read it to you. It's Luke chapter 22, verses 35 through 38. And he said to them, "When I sent you without purse and wallet and sandals, did you lack anything?" And they replied, "No, nothing." Then said he to them, "But now he having a purse must take it, and likewise a wallet. And he not having a sword must sell his coat and buy one. For I say to you that it is necessary for this scripture to be filled in me, that also he was reckoned with the lawless. For what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment." And they said to him, "Lord, look, here are two swords." And he said to them, "It is sufficient." You may be seated. Mark will bring us a sermon, God, Guns, and Government.
Well, good morning. God, Guns, and Government. Forgive me for the alliteration. That's a series of words starting with the same letter in our title today. Perhaps a sequel could be Baal, Bongos, and Babylon. The Titanic ship of Babylon keeps getting closer and closer to the iceberg of God. The Admiralty jurisdiction wants to confiscate all the life preservers and lifeboats with the artificial storms of Marxist dialectics. There will be some who jump ship into the great horror that sits upon many waters. They would rather surrender their souls to the final beast empire of prophecy than walking on water, as Peter did momentarily. I'm waxing a bit poetic this morning, but can you feel the crescendo of our times hitting the boiling point of Christians in the saucepan? The Antichrist probably think of us as the frog, but don't want us jumping out of their century-long conspiracy to boil us to death. They want voluntary compliance for us to beg them to please turn up the heat. But be warned, the first breath you take after you surrender will not be the breath of life, but the polluted air of zombies. After so many years of senseless gun-related shootings, they envision the white Christian American to march down to their local police station and tell the chief, "Please, take my gun." Hardly any of these sensational shootings make any sense, and most have an uncanny pattern of coincidences, always aided and abetted by the mainstream Jewish media. They very seldom tell the whole truth about a shooting and suppress revealing information that would suggest others were involved besides the lone nut. However, God goes so far as to say, "And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth." The reason why this message is important is to tell white Christian America that they have every right to defend themselves and that the government of God is a higher authority than any Machiavellian attempts to usurp the sovereignty of God and his people. Nowhere in the Bible can we find support for pacifism. Today's Baal priest will tell you that nowhere in the Bible can you find support for owning a gun. Quite the contrary, God's people are a race of warriors and conquerors. Quote, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for slaughter. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Christianity is white power as long as we defend the faith with our lives and our swords. There would be no Christian faith were it not for stout white men who would not bend the knee to strange gods, nor give quarter to savage aliens. Thou art my battle axe and weapons of war. For with thee will I break in pieces the nations, and with thee will I destroy kingdoms. Jeremiah 51:20. Well, are we to believe that Jeremiah is merely talking allegorically or spiritualizing the defeat of God's enemies? One such military command from God to Israel was to utterly destroy the Canaanites. Does the narration of this event in Deuteronomy 20:17 teach us to spare a culture of wickedness and abominations? Again, in 1 Samuel 15, verses 2 through 3, this is what the Lord Almighty says, I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came up from Egypt. Now go and smite the Amalekites and utterly destroy everything they have. Do not spare them. Kill men and women, children and infants, oxen and sheep, camels and donkeys. End quote. How could Israel ever get to the point of bending their knee to strange gods? They spared the stranger, disobeying God. That's how. The situation must be understood that if any racial alien were left alive, they would infect Israel with their moral depravity. And they did. And are doing the same thing even now. Probably much worse. And Israel sunk into the depths of bondage as a result. Now the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim, and he said, I brought you up out of Egypt and led you into the land which I have sworn to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And as for you, you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed me. What is this you have done? Therefore, I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they will become as thorns in your sides, and their gods will be a snare to you. In other words, they will be the death of you. Our race can never live together with racial aliens. The gods of multiculturalism will destroy white Christian America as well as other Israelite nations throughout the world. The Canaanites were not innocent victims, and neither are the mongrels infecting our America. They hate our God and us, whereas the media is constantly programming white people to believe that we can have amiable racial and interfaith relationships with non-whites because they see it in TV shows, advertising, and the controlled news. The modern equivalent of a sword is a gun. Let's look at the context of today's scripture reading in Luke. When Christ walked the earth, his disciples had no need for anything. It must have been a time for them to have had great flexibility without having to worry about normal provisions. Their time was entirely devoted to the master. When Jesus was crucified, died on the cross, and rose from the grave, he would only be with them for a short time and then to ascend unto heaven. The Lord knew that the days ahead did not bode well for his followers and that they would be persecuted for his namesake. This was the time of the Great Commission. And when the apostles preached the good news, they would face many powerful adversaries who would not hesitate to use violence. It drove the early church underground. All of the disciples were killed, except John. Thousands of early Christians were persecuted at the instigation of Jews. Therefore, Jesus told them to arm themselves. It could be construed that he meant they armed themselves with the word of God, and that they certainly would do so. But that was not the context. It would be the sword of his spirit and a literal sword, which was not regarded in that day the same way liberal Christians regard a gun today. We should not fall into the trap that it was either one or the other. It was both spiritual and physical warfare. Or as some liberal theologians interpret the verse to mean, that it only meant for that period of time, not for all time. Well, if that was only a temporary literal sword, it was not allegorical. If the sword was spiritual, then the purse, the wallet, the coat had to be spiritual as well. Therefore, Luke 22:36 was good right up to the present time and is now represented by the gun. The only way to reconcile this verse is to accept that Jesus expected them to defend their person when unbelievers would take violent measures against them. There's nothing new under the sun. The sword then, as the gun now, is and always will be a deterrent to those who would do you harm. It does not contradict the maxim of those who live by the sword shall die by the sword, derived from Jesus' admonition to Peter, lobbing off the ear of an arresting officer at Gethsemane in Matthew 26:52. Christ was protecting Peter from being arrested himself, even though Peter was just trying to protect his master. After Jesus was betrayed by Judas, the cops moved in to make the arrest. In hindsight, Peter should have aimed his sword at Judas. But this was a perfect moment of predestination. No one can accuse Peter of being a sword-toting sword nut whose lifestyle revolved around the sword. It is the Antichrist Jew who typifies those who live by weaponry. The Kabbalah is the secret Jewish book instructing Jews in the craft of murder. They shall die by their own merchandise of death and destruction. Matthew Henry wrote, quote, "They must now expect that their enemies would be more fierce than they had been, and they would need weapons. At the time, the apostles understood Christ to mean real weapons, but he spoke only of the weapons of the spiritual warfare. The sword of the Spirit is the sword with which the disciples of Christ must furnish themselves," end quote. Well, this begs the question, how or why would one sell their coat to buy a spiritual sword? The wording of Christ in this verse, Luke 22:36, is such that he emphasizes that it is imperative, even if the contents of your purse or wallet is lent and thus penniless. You sell something or earn the money to buy a sword. Again, both considerations must be given equal and fair treatment for the preservation of Israel. When Christ gave his directions for purse, wallet, and sword, he could hardly have meant his being arrested in the garden, but rather the future of our race. With the trial imminent, there was no time to go out and buy a sword, to go to your local sword dealer, to go to a sword show. Our Lord altogether refers to their future lives and ours. Once Christ ascended, they would be in the midst of dangers, being in a country infested with robbers and wild beasts. To be unprepared for the adventures ahead would have been tempting the Lord and forfeiting our own duties. God wants the men of Israel to maintain their masculinity and not be an effeminate wimp demanding things of God as if he were a genie in a bottle. Jesus was telling them that they were leaving their comfort zones and that life was going to get hard. So suck it up, boys, and start living the expectation that if you don't prepare for these hardships, it will be even worse. White Americans are pitifully unprepared for calamities, having neither a sword of the Spirit or a sword. And thus, we're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. The churches have been effeminized, and the wolves drool over their prey. What Jesus said, that is to buy a sword, is the realistic speech we can attribute to his true disposition. He was not making a suggestion. He was giving a command, toning down Luke to appease pacifism is the effeminate Christ of churchianity. Christian identity would not dare emasculate our Redeemer. We are the remnant in the last days and know the difference between the arm of the flesh and bearing arms. It was not the intent of Christ to equip his missionaries with extraordinary supernatural safeguards against the world as infallible supermen. They were sent out into the world to their own kind with ordinary means to reach an ordinary people. Superheroes might work in comic books, but they really have no glory amongst ordinary men who can change the world. This is not to say that God does not protect his own. Ask and it shall be given. If you don't ask, then don't expect a hedge of protection. The overcomers, on the other hand, would do the works of Jesus, and, as the New Testament says, greater works than these shall ye do. However, that has yet to materialize because it is reserved for the latter days, when extraordinary means will bring the lost sheep home. The great commissioners would have as much of a difficult time communicating the truth as we do today in Christian identity. The message is clear, but clearly forsaken. What's often overlooked by the Judaized Christian pacifist is verse 37. For I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors. For what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment. The scripture mentioned here is Isaiah 53:12, of which the prophecy belongs to Jesus, the messianic aspect of prophecy, who was no transgressor or rebel, but was crucified between two thieves. Likewise, the proponents of the racial message of the Gospels are falsely categorized as sinners in a land of universalists, or more generally speaking, white gun advocates are considered some new kind of class of criminal or rebel. The sword could not be used for the defense of Christ, for he had to die upon the cross. Likewise, many Christians throughout the centuries have been killed, but not for the salvation of Israel, but the martyrdom of saints that would maintain the progression of Christianity in spite of the dangers for daring to be a true follower of Christ. Churchianity has no martyrs because they follow another Christ. Today's identity Christians are treated as malefactors, that is, one who offends the law or traditions of man, and thus considered lawless. But it is the false accusers who legislate lawlessness. Did you know all 10 planks of the Communist Manifesto have been legislated into American law? If Rome didn't have any legal grounds to prosecute Jesus, they wouldn't have crucified him. But Jesus read the Jews like a book and knew that without swords, they could not be considered potential revolutionaries. Conversely, if the followers of Christ were without any means of self-defense, they could have been easy prey for elimination. Either way would seem to be a lose-lose proposition. But with Christ, it was a win-win. If God be for us, who can be against us? When the disciples showed the Lord two swords, what did Jesus mean when he said, "It is enough," or "It is sufficient"? The pacifist will tell you that because it was so few for the 12, it means very little. And therefore, Christ never meant for Christians to be armed. Nevertheless, he did tell them to arm themselves, and this was before his death. The anti-gun pacifist completely missed the point and principle of glory. The glory of God and the glory of Israel is to do great things not through quantity, but quality. Did Gideon really need 32,000 troops? His troop strength was reduced to 300, which is an even smaller ratio than 2 to 12. The glory of a victory from such reductions makes it even more amazing as a witness of God's power. They would have Gideon marching into the battlefield with zero soldiers. The truth is, Jesus meant for every white man to buy a sword who didn't have one after he was gone. That's exactly what he said. Quote, "He that hath no sword, buy one." All need a sword. The Lord gave a command, and a command is law. To disobey the law is sin. Sin is the transgression of the law. Being armed, therefore, is more spiritual than being unarmed, because His sheep hear his divine voice. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The tree of liberty must be refreshed from time to time with the blood of patriots and tyrants. Thomas Jefferson. They would have us turning in our guns to the federal commissars. George Washington said, "A free people ought not only be armed and disciplined, but they should have sufficient arms and ammunition to maintain a status of independence from any who might attempt to abuse them, which would include their own government." End quote. The American revolutionaries were considered lawless by the crown and were tremendously outnumbered by professional Hessian mercenaries and British regulars. The Battle of Blood River was yet another example of being incredibly outnumbered by the Zulus, being 470 Boers to 10,000 Zulus, and not one Boer was killed, whereas the nearby river ran red with Zulu blood. Both American and South African Boers were devout Bible-believing Christians, and both prevailed because they were armed. The Antichrist adversaries say only rebels carry weapons. Perhaps that explains the hysteria over Confederate memorials. That is, the rebels of the Christian South who wanted to secede from a union of Lincoln tyrants. They were reckoned as lawless. But of what laws? Lincoln was no Christian and had no love for God's law. He was therefore in rebellion to God, and the Bible calls that witchcraft. 500,000 white people died in the war of Northern aggression against the South with guns. But what you seldom hear is the collusion of Jews on both sides kindling the fires of fratricide. It has been said that wars are the Jews' harvest. At the time of Christ, Edomite Pharisees pretended to represent God's people, but they were mongrel rebels, not true Israelites. They engineered the prosecution and death sentence of Christ, and they continue to prosecute Christians to this day. Nobody wants your gun more than the Jew. The Jew permeates the United States Government, Inc., all cap letters, which is a corporation created in Puerto Rico and has no desire to protect your life, liberty, or happiness. They only want to control you and take away your God-given rights. Their priestcraft will tell you to turn the other cheek and not resist evil when confronted by violence. How convenient for the enemies of God. Like a muddled or muddied spring or a polluted well are the righteous who give way to the wicked. America is the prophetic nation born in a day in 1776, not the Israeli hatched in 1948. We have a manifest destiny of God, guns, and government, whom many believe will culminate in the fall of Mystery Babylon and the second advent of Jesus the Christ. I believe there are biblical signs indicating an increase of knowledge and nearing proximity to the kingdom of God on earth. We wouldn't have all the deplorable mechanisms executing the politics of depopulation, which globalists openly state is a reduction of the Earth's population of 7.6 billion to a manageable 500 million. This has been mysteriously engraved into the monumental rock slabs at the Georgia Guidestones. We don't know who did this, other than the mystery part of Babylon. And there are other secret societies, or semi-secret, who espouse the same agenda. Whether or not our founding fathers foresaw such a diabolical plot, they had the wisdom of certain biblical principles and gleaned from Scripture the wherewithal to affirm those concepts. They did understand that rights came from God, not man. Regardless of what you think about the U.S. Constitution, which is virtually dead for all intents and purposes, the Second Amendment stands alone and above all others, because without it, none of the others could have existed. The Second Amendment does not give us the right to keep and bear arms. According to our founders, this right comes with us into this world through the blessings of nature's God. They called the Bill of Rights unalienable rights, especially the right to self-defense. That means that the Constitution does not give us those rights. It simply affirms them. It acknowledges that the people speaking through their several sovereign states in compact created the document to serve the purposes held in common by the states. The federal government, as we know it today, has no roots in the original documents of our founding as a Christian nation, because it did not exist at the time the states signed it as their compact between equally sovereign states. The Fed today is a usurpation and fraud perpetrated by Jews and race traders. I'm not going to get into a long history of this gradual corruption, other than to say it conforms to the machinations of Mystery Babylon by virtue of the fact that it is a mystery to most people who don't realize that the United States Government, Inc. is hostile to Christianity, opposed to gun ownership, and has the modus operandi of lies and murder. They have no intention to ensure that our unalienable rights be protected. They only protect the elitist within their criminal cabal to ensure a godless new world order for themselves. So you can see how this is obviously going to be the greatest confrontation in history, because both sides cannot coexist together. Unalienable means our rights come from a higher source than mere man-made governments. They come from God. Neither man nor mongrel has the authorization to take our rights away from us. Therefore, the mystery of a shadow government or deep state is fraudulent and has no authority to begin with. That's why the treasonous branches of government can only be intolerant of the swelling ranks of state secession and nullification movements. The conspiracy theory is given new life by the revelation of wickedness in high places. Sean Hannity boldly declared last week that there are no more journalists in the media, and that should include himself. The only investigative reportage is coming from we the people on the internet. If our states ever get around to finding their brains, recalling that once upon a time, they owned the federal government and not the other way around, the mystery will be out in the open, not hidden from sight. If government did not give us the right to keep and bear arms, then they don't have the right to take them away. It's unalienable, and they're not God. The framers understood the laws of nature and of nature's God. God created nature, not Mother Nature or environmentalist engines or jungle savages. The Creator revealed himself to the first white man, Adam. From the beginning, law was seen as God-given, not man-invented. Furthermore, the founders also believed that the laws of nature and of nature's God explained the nature of man's divine rights. The Declaration of Independence, actually a separation from the Babylonian nature of the British crown, affirmed this by asserting that all men, meaning all white men, are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. This is essential in understanding self-government and self-defense. This is what God gave us if we could keep it. If we can't keep and bear our guns, we will also have lost our affirmation of rights and become the slaves of Babylon. Somehow I don't think it's going to go that far, because the momentum of Babylon falling has commenced. And we'll look at the great horror's desperation next to prove it. Before I get to Las Vegas, I want us to look at how the NFL's, the Negro Football League, kneeling protests are ramping up the stakes. It started with one nappy-headed Afro quarterback refusing to honor the national anthem or the flag, and it has grown like a cancer. So hopefully it kills the sport. The NFL is run by Jews, with Jewish ownership or CEOs on 11 teams. They get all the media coverage one could hope for, raking in hundreds of millions of dollars. There is no clear-cut explanation as to why these black millionaires are making a disgraceful spectacle of themselves other than the standard fare of racism in America. None of these dark stallions are being disciplined or even asked, what the heck do they want? The liberal media is making it a daily ritual of nonsensical commentaries. But there are two stories I'd like to relate that they are keeping secret. The first is about the white quarterback, Derek Carr, with the Oakland Raiders, that has an all-black offensive line, and he, Carr, is not kneeling. It leaked out that two of the black players had this conversation. Quote, if he, Carr, wants to stand alone for the national anthem, he can stand alone on the field, end quote. The other black player replied, quote, at least for one game, it seems to be a message that was sent Maybe it was brief. Maybe it was all right. We're going to let him get hit a couple of times, see if he gets the message, but we don't know, end quote. Yeah, they're too stupid to know that throwing a game could land them in prison for a very long time. And sure enough, the next two games, they left Carr unprotected. And as a result of being sacked four times, three times in a row, at a Broncos game, Carr suffered a fractured spine, which can end his career, not to mention a possible lifetime of pain and suffering. This means that the black players intentionally threw the game to teach a white player a lesson that he stood for the national anthem and not with them. But wait, there's more. While Carr was standing, he was overtly praying. Being known as a devout Christian and not ashamed to let people know. The trend now is for black-on-white sacks of white quarterbacks, followed by the black power salutes. The team executives and media are more than willing to exacerbate the racial divide, creating an artificial distraction from the Jewish moguls and their conspiracy to put America in a football trance. But Budweiser is getting a little nervous, being that Joe Sixpack is their target market, and white people might stop drinking Bud Light if trashing white people continues. Advertising in the NFL generates about $1.5 billion a year. DirecTV is already giving refunds to customers fed up with the NFL, and the pullout is growing. But nothing will throw gas on the fire like this photo capturing a Seattle Seahawks locker room in which Negro players set ablaze an American flag. This is gratuitously ratcheting up the controversy. Perhaps the next step is to provide black football players with guns to shoot white players they don't like, but only on the 50-yard line, to be fair. Their Jewish owners could give them extra bullets for increased ratings. Wait, that kind of sounds like slave owners. Let us now turn our attention to Sin City, a chunk of dusty desert land that was turned into a gambling mecca by Jewish mobsters. It was the brainchild of Benny Bugsy Siegel, receiving $1 million from the Jewish underworld to build up extravagant casinos. Las Vegas is still Jewish controlled. It is well known that casinos and hotels avail themselves of Israeli security firms and training courses on tactical weapons. The IDF has a presence there. Evidently, someone at 4chan, an image-based bulletin board website, on 9/11 of this year, posted a warning telling people to avoid Las Vegas, especially large groups of people. The event was referred to as a high-incident project, which is CIA Mossad lingo for an event that is exploited for a particular agenda. Two Jews were mentioned in the post, Michael Chertoff and Sheldon Adelson, who would be prime beneficiaries. Someone who worked room service at the Mandalay, has tweeted a copy of a meal ordered by Paddock, which was enough for two people. Besides one meal, there was also bagels and cream cheese. I'm kidding you not. A bill for $84.33. And according to authorities dated September 27th, a day before Paddock allegedly checked in. So people involved in this shooting were there before Paddock was officially there. Las Vegas Police Department said Paddock had accomplices and that the attack had been planned for years, even though the concert wasn't planned that far ahead. The FBI took over the entire investigation and said Paddock acted alone. The morning after the shootings, there are photos of three windows missing from the lower levels of the hotel. There is also video of automatic gunfire coming from the same windows during the night of the shooting. The Securities and Exchange Commission reports a huge sell-off of MGM Resort stock. They're the corporation that owns the Mandalay. Less than a month prior to the shooting in Las Vegas, strongly indicating some sort of prior knowledge, just as we saw with airline stock on 9/11. Approximately 6 million shares of MGM were sold by officers and/or directors of the company, totaling approximately $200 million in proceeds to sellers, having sold more than 85% of all holdings. Audio from police scanners prove that there were at least three shooters. The photo of the alleged dead Paddock had no tattoo and his face was digitalized, whereas the real Paddock had a tattoo on his throat. A Mandalay security officer was killed in the hallway from Paddock's room with over 200 bullet holes in the walls and door. But police cannot say whether it was before or after the shooting spree. You know, SWAT teams are known for speedy estimated times of arrivals, usually about 5 minutes, if they're good. But it took them 72 minutes to get to Paddock's room after the security guard called in on the 32nd floor. To date, October 15th, there is absolutely no reasonable speculation about motive. Nothing. Before the shooting at the concert, a woman was walking through the crowd crudely yelling at people that they were all going to die. She was escorted out of the concert by security without being arrested. A 28-year-old woman, Kimberly Sukumel, who survived the concert massacre, has recounted her experience on Facebook, saying there were multiple ground-level shooters in the crowd of concertgoers. 5 days later, she was found dead in her home. The FBI rounds up as many eyewitnesses as they can and asks for their cell phones. When returned, they were completely wiped clean, having no emails or information of the weekend, everything deleted. Before the shooting commenced at the Mandalay, there were other hotels that were being hit by roving drive-by shooters. from testimony by pedestrians asking police what was going on. For example, Ricky Rowlerson, in an interview with CollectiveEvolution.com, said, quote, "The security guard at the Cosmopolitan's exact words were, 'I know about as much as you do. I have heard 7 confirmed shooters at multiple hotels, including the Bellagio.' I do not have any idea how he knew this information, but this is the time they were locking down the hotel. There were a few Metro police officers alongside security guards outside our hotel, Videra, and as they were checking our credentials, we asked, 'Are there really multiple shooters? What's going on?' And the police officer confirmed, 'Yes, multiple shooters at multiple hotels, including the Aria next door.' He did not say 7, however, he just said multiple. I assume he heard this over the radio because he was a Metro officer," end quote. One woman who was trapped in the Bellagio lockdown was Renee Downs, who took video on her cell phone and has had a wide distribution on the internet showing the broken glass, security at every exit, and hotel guests stranded, many sitting on the floor, not allowed to go up to their rooms. She described the popping noise of gunfire and people panicked, stampeding away from the front doors. The Bellagio is the hotel famous for its huge fountain. There is much, much more. And I just scratched the surface today. I cannot begin to explain Las Vegas because the information is so obviously controlled. The first couple of hours, local media were reporting on the Bellagio and other hotels being shot at. But after the Mandalay, all of that went down the memory hole as if it never happened. It was a major operation directed by high political figures, banksters, and a complicit media, which can only get away with such things like JFK and 9/11, sort of, for a season. They're counting on Americans to fall asleep after a couple of weeks, go back to their football games, and just accept their sloppy narrative of reality that the day of disarmament has arrived. You know, Hillary was one of the first voices calling for gun control while the blood in Vegas was still wet. Now comes the propaganda already written in the think tanks to demonize gun owners. You know, just because you own a gun, or any weapon for that matter, does not mean that you live a Rambo lifestyle. The glorification of guns and violence is only found in the criminal class and in Hollywood. Your gun rights means you have your God-given common sense to protect the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Those who want to take away your gun want to take away your freedoms so that they can kill you. Communism is Jewish. Under communist regimes, gun registration was mandatory, making it easier to know who had what in order for a draconian pogrom of confiscation. The best estimates concerning the total number of persons murdered by order of Stalin, is around 40 million unarmed souls. Communists have been trained to be unsympathetic to huge populations reduced to nothing, because the communist state is above the value we place on life. This can be seen in the mass slaughter in Las Vegas, that a group of psychopaths are above the law, any law. The only ethic they have is the occult, do as thou wilt, shall be the whole of the law. The very fact that the Bible mentions weapons in a positive light is itself an endorsement. I discovered in the Bible that weapons confiscation is a method used by Philistine governments who seek to make slaves out of the people they rule. We are commanded to not only defend ourselves, but our race. If you grow weary when times are troubled, your strength is limited, rescue those who are unjustly sentenced to die. Save them as they stagger to their death. Don't excuse yourself by saying, "We didn't know." For God understands all hearts, and He sees you. He who guards your soul knows you knew. He will repay all people as their actions deserve. Destruction is upon us in more ways than one. But as a final thought, when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are safe. Luke 11:21. That's God's promise to you. Thank you.